Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. I'll let you know what's going to go on this week and next week. Today, I'm going to go through Titus. Tomorrow, I'll go through Philemon. And then Friday and Saturday, some of our staff members will go through some different readings and devotions for you. The next week, obviously Monday is off. Tuesday and Wednesday is a public holiday, so there'll be no EMP next week for Christmas and Boxing Day. And then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, our staff members will also be leading devotionals. Because when we hit the fast, which comes on Tuesday, I believe, on the 2nd, I'm going to start the book of Hebrews. And so we're kind of delaying the reading, so we're just going to start a Hebrews 1 for the fast on the 2nd. Okay, so Titus chapter 3. We're going to finish this up. And then we're going to finish two books in 2 days. No, it's only two chapters, so it sounds much more impressive than it is. So Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so as those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so chapter 3 just really continues on in his discourse of telling Titus and the leaders of the church here to really live godly, live a godly life. He reminds them, first of all, that they should be subject to all the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. This is something that in our day and time has become a real problem in a lot of ways. For whatever reason, I mean, there could be so many things. I find that I'm these days now meeting more and more people that have an issue with authority. The text here, he's talking about authority in many different levels. Governmental, obviously, is one of the very easy ways that we can define what he's saying. But I want to talk about just in all authority in general. There's many of us, and I don't know if there's such a brokenness in our life that a lot of us, we have a real issue with authority. Very difficult for many people to take orders or to listen to people that are their bosses, people that are their teachers, people that are their pastors, policemen. You know, people that are in some level of authority for whatever reason. And I know for me personally, I know that people don't really have an issue with me personally when these type of things come up in church. I know that they have an issue with my position, with my being the head pastor or being a pastor or whatnot. And there's a real spirit on a spiritual warfare kind of continuum. There's a real spirit of rebellion in the life of people. It's amazing. I've actually been noticing it more and more and more. And it's just simple things. And I think that when you're a leader, you recognize it very easily. There's people, and it's sometimes it's not so overt. It could be, you know, the rolling of the eyes. It could be just it's kind of an attitude that you get. And for most people, they're quite obedient, but it's not a happy obedience. You know what I mean? It's like almost have to pinch themselves to do something. And I think there's something very dastardly that operates in people's lives. You know, even among our staff and, you know, our board and different leadership groups that as we talk about things and situations, you know, every once in a while, you know, someone's name will come up, and that will be one of the major reasons why God may not be using them as well as they should, or they may not be stepping into the purposes of God, because this issue with authority. I think it's important for us to really begin to look through and really pray through, like, do I have any issues with authority? Well, maybe, and I mean, at the end of the day, a lot of it really stems from your dad. And I'm not saying that, oh, it's all father-related, but a lot of it is a broken relationship with your father, your first authority figure, or absent father, or, you know, all kinds of things. And it kind of lays into a lot of stuff that's going on. Now, if you're in a position and you pinpoint this type of behavior or this spirit or this attitude, go about it in a kind way, in a nice way. I'll tell you one of the ways that I really blew it one time is actually when I was dating Lisa. And we just keep it here, okay? And so when I was dating Lisa, and I sensed there was kind of some issue with authority in her life. And that's not good, because, you know, I want to be her husband, which is one level of authority. And I'm also her pastor in another sense. There's a whole other level of authority. And so, it happened to be that we were at a retreat, and our pastor that I was serving under at the time at our church plant, he was praying for her and prophesied over her and just basically just told her straight up, says, you have an issue with authority. And but was just ministering to her in that way. And then afterwards, she came up to me and says, hey, is that true? Do you think, you know, she's never really noticed that before or never been pinpointed, but she recognized that it's probably true. And, you know, for me, I wasn't really thinking. I said, oh, yeah, it's called a Jezebel spirit, you know. And she's like, what? Did you call me Jezebel? No. And I had to backtrack. And, you know, the stories I tell you where I had to pursue for 2 years, right? It's because of things like that, that she wasn't really that open to being my wife or my girlfriend at the time anyway. But it's a spirit. You know, and if we come in contact and in that way, I think that we should treat it and handle it nicely, with more tact than what I usually do. But it's important, because if someone has an issue of authority and you're in a place of authority and you shove it down their throat, it's just going to grow even more. It's almost fueling the enemy. But if we can come in kindness, and which is what I want to talk about in a moment, I think it does something. So it's probably a good idea for us to recognize: do we have issues with authority? You know, and it may not be the person, but it could be anyone. It could be a minister. It could be your house church leader. It could be your boss. It could be your husband. Your parents, your own dad, a lot of these things, teachers that you've had, and this attitude begins to rise up. I think maybe something's going on there that you should look at. And so he begins to remind these guys that to be ready for every good deed. That's really one of Paul's major points here in Titus, that he talks about the grace, the blessed hope, the hope of eternity, the hope of future, all these wonderful things. And inlaid in that hope is to follow up with good deeds. And we'll get to that in a moment. And so he's telling us, look, make sure you malign no one. This is verse 2. Be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And this is why this is important. Every one of us, when we encounter these, we should show gentleness and we should really go out of our way to show consideration. And this is why Paul is saying that, because listen, once we were also foolish ourselves. We were also disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We're spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Do you remember your life before Jesus Christ? He's saying this is what it's like. It was like this, and it wasn't someone that put the gospel, shoved it down your throat. No, it was the fact that you experienced the kindness of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And I don't know about you guys, but I mean, for me personally, I really had an encounter with God in this whole issue of kindness. It's when I recognized that God was being so merciful, so kind towards me. That's what led me to sorrow and say, God, I'm so sorry. It wasn't that the law was shoved down my throat or any of these things. I mean, conviction came, but the conviction was just really the incredible, overwhelming kindness of Jesus. And when I recognized and I saw the kindness of God, man, it just really begin to lead me into a deep, deep repentance. And I realized, oh man, compared to what God has to offer, man, I'm just not cutting it. And I think that it's important for us to receive a revelation of this kindness. It's that when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. There's something quite profound about that. He's saying, look, when you operate with other people, you know, authorities or whatnot, and there may be issues and you're confronting people, do it with gentleness. Show all consideration, because remember, you were once in that place too. And you were evil, you know, you did all kinds of stuff, you hated people, and it was the kindness of God that showed up. And so he's asking us, you also be kind. And He saved us, not on the basis of deeds. So again, this is good doctrine. This is very good theology. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. He was merciful to us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So, good doctrinal section. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, this great theology of hope. And so, but He doesn't just stop at good theology. He doesn't just stop with very good doctrine. He gives us an avenue by which to live this out. And it says, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Like we shared yesterday, it's not just good enough to have good theology. It's not good enough for us to know and have good doctrine. And Paul, throughout Titus, if you notice, it's kind of a pattern. He sets out very good doctrine, the grace of God, the blessed hope of eternal life, the fact that we are justified by faith and justified by God and not our own deeds. And so good doctrine. And then always followed up. So, we need to operate in good deeds. That we need to be kind to one another. And he continues on. And he connects these two things. He connects doctrine to our life. Not that we're saved by our good deeds. We're justified by God through faith. And so he makes a very clear analysis of that. We're not saved by our good deeds. Our good deeds don't save us. It's just God rich in His mercy, His kindness that's expressed to us. But it's in that same sense, though, but the fruits of our repentance will become good deeds. And so in one sense, what it does, it frees us from the law. And we realize, well, okay, I don't have to do these things. And that's really was the curse of the law. As Paul will spend most of his letters talking about that you can never measure up to that. You can never measure up to the fullness of the law. Because once you violate one aspect of the law, you violate the whole law. And so because you can't achieve it, it's only by grace you can. But yet that doesn't mean you just stay in that place. That is what fuels us to live this life. Because it's like, I am free from the law, so now I am free to love. I'm not just going to stay in this place and just not do anything. You know, not that you have to, but you get to. And the reality is, and what Paul and all the writers of the gospel are saying, it goes even more than that. What happens if the life is real, then you'll want to. That's really what it comes down to. In the same way, I'll put it this way, in our human relationships, if I really, really love my wife, I mean, do you guys watch Jerry Springer? All the non-Americans would not know. It's this talk show where people come up, and it's the same show every week. It's one guy cheats on his wife or his girlfriend, and they don't know if the kid is there, so they have a paternity test. And then at the end of the show, they find out who the father is and whatnot, and you know if this is the father of my child. And then this show, I mean, I only bring it up because every show, it's the same exact line. When the guy is expressing to his wife or his girlfriend that he's cheating on her, the first word that he always says is, "Honey, you know that I love you, but I'm sleeping with your sister's wife's sister." You know, I mean, just some crazy stuff, right? I don't know if that's possible, but in any case. But it's always this, "You know I love you." And then you realize, no, you don't love that person. And so, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of Jerry Springer kind of love, but when you really, really love somebody, you want to be with them, don't you? I mean, you want to do things for them. You want to hang out with them. You want to be kind to them. You want to know about them. You want to meet their friends. You want to involve yourself in their life. You want to do what pleases that person. That's when you really love somebody. When you really don't love somebody, you don't want to do any of these things. You know, I mean, someone, you know, your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend that you really love calls you up and say, hey, you know, I got a free night. You want to go to a movie? You want to have dinner? If you really love that person, you're like, nah, I'm busy. I got stuff to do. You know, what do you have to do? I got to do laundry, you know, or I got to, you know, clean my dresser or something. No, we go out of our way to want to be around that person. We go out of our way to want to love and want to serve that person. We do this. We really go above and beyond when you really, really love someone. One of the first times, you know, going back to my wife, Lisa, she actually was my house church leader. And so I used to drive, and even though I was a pastor, in our church, the pastors could not, they did not want them to be leaders of house churches, and so it was all lay run. And so I would be, but I lived in Costa Mesa, and the house church was in West LA, you know, by UCLA. That's like an hour and a half drive. But I went because I love this woman. You know, it was. I mean, I was glad to do it. I remember one particular time we went, and then we went out to eat afterwards. And so I drove in my car, and she left her keys in the glove compartment of my car. And I was from West LA. I was already home. I was about two freeway stops away from being home. It's like an hour and a half drive. This is like midnight, and she calls me and says, "Oh, I forgot the keys to my car. I gotta go to school early in the morning. Can you bring the keys back to me?" And I'm already an hour and a half in, you know, almost back home. And it wasn't like, oh, really? Tough, man, you know? Can't you just get a ride somewhere? Or, nah, I was more than glad. And so I turned around my car, drove all the way back another hour or so, and just dropped the key off and then took off again. Another hour and a half back to my home. By the time I got home like a 2-something, right? And I had to get up early the next day for church. But I was glad to do it. You know, I mean, I was happy to do it. I was grateful to do it. I was like, finally, I can express my commitment, you know, to Lisa. But in that same way, it's amazing how we take these kind of things for granted in our natural life. But when it comes to God, it's like we are saved by grace and He freely loves us. And yet, there's an unwillingness to reciprocate. I want to say to you, that's not love. You're basically operating out of duty. That's not love. You can obey really well, but not have your heart in it. Did you know that? You know how I know? Look at the military. So they obey well, but their heart's not into it. And it shows in many different ways. And so in this aspect of love, it's like God saved you by grace. It's great truth. And so the idea, if in one sense, if you really, really love, if you really, really are forgiven, if you're really, really regenerated, not because you have to, but you'll want to. You know, if you really, really love your wife, you'll want to do things for her. You'll want to be a blessing. If you really, really love your husband, you'll want to. If you love your parents, you'll want to do these things. You know, I mean, it'll be the joy of your life. And I think that's what God deserves. Not as a duty. You know, duty in that sense is quite ugly. Let me come to mind. Let me show you something. Turn to Song of Solomon. And I think he lays this out very well for us. Song of Solomon is after Ecclesiastes, after Proverbs, after Psalm. It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, so the lovers are speaking now for the first time. And there's this great romance that's laid out. And in verse 6, this is what he says. Put me like a seal over your heart. It's like a signet, like a ring. Like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. This is really a very profound statement. This is saying, like, and I've explained it before. If my daughter, let's say Elise is sick, okay, let's say she has some kind of terminal disease, And I take everything that I have, every possession, every valuable thing that I own. I sell everything that I have to save my daughter's life because I love her. And then if I take pride in that, then it's ugly. You know what I mean? That's what the text is saying. That's just ugly. It's despised. Because this is such the high value of love. If I were to brag or boast about my sacrifice, Solomon says, it's ugly. It's ugly because that's the high value of love. It's like fire. It's greater than the depths of hell. Rivers and waters cannot overwhelm it or quench it. If a man were to sell everything that he had, all the riches of his life for love, it would be utterly despised. And now the aspect is not that he sells it for love, but it's really that he brags about it. You know, that it's like something. It's right, it's so ugly. It's like, yeah, this is your daughter. I mean, you should sell everything. If you don't, you got some problems, you know, kind of thing. And so in that same way, our love of God should operate in that same kind of plane, in that same kind of idea, that for us to say, oh, God, I gave up all this for you. It's ugly. I mean, he gave his son for us. So how can we even compare to what the Lord is, or what we're offering to him? And so let me continue on before I run out of time. says, so heirs according to the hope. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. Confidently, so that you have believed, may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So not only is this the right response to repentance and the right response to salvation, it's going to be profitable for you. It's going to build you up. You're going to gain something from it. It's not payback. It's not merely a response. It's an overflow. And this is the great transaction of God. God relays his kindness to us. He saves us. He blesses us. And we have we're saved in this life, and then there's a blessed hope, eternal hope as well. So we get on the front end and the back end, which is amazing. And then we respond in good deeds, and then it's returned back to us again. It's profitable to us. Not that we do it to receive something back, but it's just the heavenly overflow of our heart and our service given over to God. And so in essence, for one thing that we do, we receive three things back. That's not even double portion, a triple portion. I mean, amazing. He handpicks us, his kindness, given that we're saved in this life and then the life to come. And then when we respond, then it becomes profitable for us again. And God, you can never outgive God. And so, then just the rest is, you know, shun foolish controversies. He mentioned that before in Timothy, also earlier in Titus. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. If you're ever in a situation and just the person just wants to argue and there's not much going on, Paul says, don't even bother. Just don't even bother. Now, if that situation, that setting is in the church, you give them a warning. One, and then two, and then you just move on. Very similar to the discipline that Jesus talks about in Matthew. And so you don't want to get into fruitless conversations with people that are just not willing to change or not willing to look at different things. In ministry, for me, when I've been in situations where, you know, maybe we're talking about a very controversial subject or whatnot, or someone wants to debate me, one of the first things I always say to the person, I lay the ground rules from the beginning. I said, are you going to come to this with an open mind? It's a very easy question. I just ask them straight up. I'll gladly have a discussion with you, even debate. I'm fine with it. But are you going to come into this with an open mind? Because if you're not, and you just want to just speak, I'm not going to bother. But if you're going to come with an open mind, and then I will engage with you. And, you know, a lot of times, some people just said, forget it. You know, because they just want to argue. They just want to prove their point. And other times, actually, after I said that, their heart just opened up. And they realized, you know, maybe my attitude is not the best attitude to have. Maybe I'm a bit contentious right now. I was reading a blog, and controversial Christian subject. And I was just reading something, and I Googled it, and I was reading this guy's blog, his pastor, and then there were comments on the bottom. And another guy came in and said, well, you know, just biblically, da-da-da, laid out some things. And then another guy commented and said, oh, I can't wait until so-and-so, the guy who wrote the blog, crushes this guy. And I was like, what an ass, you know? So aren't we all brothers in Christ? But see, people will have that kind of attitude when it comes to certain things. They'll be factious. They won't really want truth. They just want their opinions to be heard. And in those, don't get in those conversations. In fact, I learned my lesson. Don't read blogs. Right? It's just, these guys are all a bunch of idiots. And it really doesn't do you much good. And so it's just, you know, just get away. You're just going to waste your time doing these things. And then he concludes with his personal concerns. Artemis, Tychicus, he asked him to come. And then the ministry of the church. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, Now, the lawyer here is not like you guys that are lawyers. The lawyers here meaning experts in the law. And so in Judaism, right, in the Talmud, and Apollos on the way said nothing is lacking in them. It's a blessing, the privilege of the church to support and bless its ministers as they go about their way. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds. This is so important for Paul. He even makes a concluding statement in the concluding statement. To meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen. So let's close our eyes. Thank God for the letter to Titus. And let's glean this morning a couple things. One, do you feel like you have an issue with authority? Are you someone that's quick to obey? Or does it take a little bit of coaxing, an internal coaxing in your heart? Do you have an attitude towards people that are an authority over you? You have a difficult time taking instruction, a difficult time submitting. That could very well be something to look into. And I would even say that it is probably damaging your spiritual life. The other side, too, is the whole aspect of I want to. Is your service to the Lord, in your serving, in your giving, in your loving, is it an I have to or I want to? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you responding to the kindness of God with enthusiasm? Or is it like, man, I got to do this thing? You know, I ask all our leaders to come to EMP once a week. Is it, man, I got to go, as PSAM makes me. Or, man, I get to go to church and pray. That's what I want to do. It's a huge difference. And there's a different reward that is given in that same regard as well. Let's righteously respond to grace. So worship is being sung and that we lead into today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us about these things.
Give it all. it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me, out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful without me.
I lean not.
Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me.
I will climb.
I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me.
Let's pray. Let's pray for a heart change. Let's pray for a heart check. Let's pray in our service and our giving and our love to God that it really, really does flow out of an overflow of gratefulness and gratitude for what He's done for us, for that blessed hope, for that kindness that leads us to repentance. If we're in a place that we feel stuck, that our service and our devotion is maybe coerced in a way, and that we feel like we have to, let's ask God to change our hearts, where we begin to recognize that it comes from a place where I want to. Let's pray this morning. Jesus. Let's pray for our community. Let's continue to pray in the first slide for those that are going through cancer and chemotherapy and recovering from transplants and looking for transplants. And let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray over those that are sick, but more than that, that need that word of salvation. Let's ask God to bring healing into their bodies and also into their hearts. Let's pray for other various illnesses and diseases that our community is going through. Let's ask God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and just release His purposes in their life and open the doors. Let's pray for our community, our mission focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, pray for Pastor Tang at New Life Church, pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage, and pray for Grace and the ministry at Bloom. Let's also lift up the Philippines, pray for our clinic there, and for Bhutan. There's a trip coming up this January that we're sending a team to Bhutan for a basketball outreach. And so let's lift up these countries and our friends ministering these places, and let's ask God's hand to be with them. God will provide for them. God will give them all the anointing and whatever they need to succeed in God. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's lift up the IP team, the Cascade and the Well. Pray for the leaders and all the volunteers. Pray for the different ministry sessions, either at service on Sunday or upstairs on the 10th floor during the week as the Cascade members minister to people. Pray for the IP meeting on Friday night. Let's ask God's hand to be with our frontline warriors. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Causeway Bay, Kennedy, Robinson West, Shotton, and Happy Valley. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the discussion. Pray that God's heart would just really be extended to each one, especially as they talk about parenting and loving spouses and whatnot. Even for the single people, there'll be real key takeaways. And let there be real significant ministry tonight, especially as we close off and finish this season right now. Let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. God, help us to align our hearts to yours, God. Let there be a passion, God, for good deeds, to serve you, to serve the world around us, the body of Christ. And move us away from duty, God. Move us away from responsibility in some ways as well. God, and move us into love, God, into passion. Not because we have to, Lord, but because we want to, Lord, because we love. God, let that be the mark, God, over each of us and over our church. We thank you. Watch over us this day, God. We give it to you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer, and we'll see you guys tomorrow as we go through Philemon.